You might like to take out your Bibles. We're going to be heading to Isaiah chapter 9. As you do that this morning, let's start a little bit differently. Would you turn to someone next to you and discuss or share what is your favorite Christmas hymn or Christmas carol? So Isaiah 9 is where we're heading, but just take a moment to share or discuss with those around you, what is your favorite Christmas song, Christmas carol, Christmas hymn? All right. It sounds like there's a catalogue of Christmas songs being discussed. do we have, maybe from this section, does someone want to shout out? Over there. Hark the herald angels sing. Great. How about this section? O come, Emmanuel. This section here. Joy to the world. Great, great. How about over here? I was about to say Silent Night, there was silence. Oh, Holy Night, okay. Great, well, definitely a few in there that we can add to the repertoire for the Christmas Carol service next year that we have. But some great songs in there that really proclaim who the Lord is and what He's done. Isaiah 9 is where we're heading. Let me just pray. Thank you, Father, for this day that you have made. Thank you for this privilege of opening up your word. And Lord, in this season where perhaps many of us are indeed familiar with the Christmas story and narrative, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would breathe fresh life this morning upon your word, that God, it would go into our hearts and yield a rich harvest for your glory, that it would encourage, it would challenge, it would provoke. Lord, it would just draw us nearer to you, Lord, I pray. And we honor you and ask that you would have your way in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It was Christmas Eve in 1906 when what was purported to be the very first radio broadcast of entertainment and music took place. Up until that point, radio had primarily been used to communicate messages via Morse code. But on that night, it had been reported that instead of the usual rhythm of dots and dashes, those listening heard a voice, that of a professor named Reginald Fessenden, and he read actually from Scripture, from Luke chapter 2, proclaiming the birth of Jesus Christ, that holy night when Christ was born. And he then, as the reports go, took his violin and he began to play the melody, the very first melody heard over radio, that of the famous Christmas hymn, O Holy Night. Now, personally, O Holy Night is a song that I really love. I think it's probably right up there with one of my favorite Christmas songs, as it is for my wife, for sure. But it has rich lyrics with depth, with feeling. It's got a stirring melody, and admittedly, it is, you know, somewhat of a challenge to sing. There's a nice range in there throughout the song. But it soars. It's a melody that soars and it is moving to our hearts. And many of us know that song well, just as many of us know the Christmas story and narrative very well too. But it can be easy, can't it, to be on autopilot, to kind of sing the words rote without pausing to reflect on what we're singing. Just as it can be easy to kind of just go through the motions of this time of year, the Christmas story and narrative, without actually stopping to reflect on the wonder and the significance of Christ's coming. Let's not gloss over the wonder and magnificence of Christ's coming. And to hopefully help us in that this morning, there are a few lines from the hymn, O Holy Night, that I want to examine further to help us. But there's one phrase in particular that I want to reflect on to help us focus our hearts as we approach Christmas. It's this: the weary world rejoices. So we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 9 this morning and trust that the Lord will speak. In fact, I might just read from the last verse of Isaiah 8, just to give a little bit of context. Of course, the prophet Isaiah is prophesying judgment, the coming Assyrian invasion. The moral fabric of God's people has declined. They've been turning aside to other things, other gods, and things are not looking great. And this is what it says in verse 22 of Isaiah 8. They will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Encouraging for us this morning. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. As we read the starting point of this passage, the very end of Isaiah chapter 8, the picture that is painted for us is pretty bleak. It's a picture of distress and darkness and gloom and anguish. That was what God's people were facing at that particular point in time. But shifting away from the gloom, the prophet Isaiah prophesies bright hope. He prophesies rest and restoration instead of weariness and despair. And there's no better time of year than this time of year to remember that the Lord is the one who turns things around for his people. I don't know about you, but often this time of year can bring a sense of weariness. You know, we come to the end of a long year, perhaps feeling tired, perhaps just a little bit over it all. Just me, or is anyone else feeling that way as well? You know, there's good news for us this morning. We can remember that there is rest for the weary in Jesus. In this Advent season already, we've heard of the peace that is a marker and blessing of Christ's coming. We've heard just last week of the genealogy of Jesus and how Christ's coming revealed God's covenant promises and covenant faithfulness, the fulfillment of his promises throughout the generations. And so today, the title of my message, as I referred to earlier, is The Weary World Rejoices. Perhaps you're feeling weary this morning. Perhaps you're feeling weighed down by life. I know even in our own church family, there are people who have experienced weariness this year from navigating health issues. They've experienced weariness from perhaps burnout or being close to it. Perhaps it's weariness that's come this year from relational difficulties. Perhaps it's weariness that's come from financial struggles. I'm sure all of us have been impacted or touched in some way by the current economic situation, the cost of living, all that kind of thing. Perhaps it's weariness that's come from work pressures. Perhaps it's weariness from loss, not to mention just the general weariness from this digital age that we live in, the 24-hour news cycle, toxic social media, all those things. If you're resonating with this morning, you're not alone. It's not just a unique thing to us here in Canberra, here today. Time magazine ran a feature article earlier this year titled, "Why We're More Exhausted Than Ever." Building on the concept first coined in COVID times, which is the Great Resignation. Perhaps you remember that phrase where, you know, thousands of people resigned from their job and kind of just threw it in and tried something else. But the author built on that to examine a current social phenomenon, a current era that we live in called the Great Exhaustion. This writer was looking at how just people are tired, people are weary, people are defeated and ultimately exhausted. And the writer put forward three factors contributing to this weariness. First of these was unsustainable lifestyles. The second was stress that's out of our control. The third was financial insecurity. And the writer put forward some solutions or some options around how we can manage work and life, how we can, you know, perhaps manage ourselves physically, mentally, all those things. Things we can do, but perhaps if we look around us, those things don't seem to be working. I would put to us this morning that there's something deeper at work here, causing the weary world. And it's not just the great exhaustion out there, but it's also in here. If we look at the passage that we've read and the Christmas hymn that I've referred to, O Holy Night, we will see what that is. If we consider five lines in the first verse of O Holy Night, I believe they reveal something. Can we put that slide number one, up on the screen this morning? It's coming. Here we go. These are the lyrics I want us to examine. It says, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees." Christmas hymns or carols, one of the great things about them was that many of them were written all those years ago, some hundreds of years ago. One of the purposes was to help teach theology, to help the listeners, the singers, understand salvation, who Jesus is, what he came to do. And they've stood the test of time. We still sing them today. But if we look at those lyrics there, in the context of them being written to teach theology, to teach about the Lord, I believe that they reveal a problem, they reveal the solution, and they lead us to a response. And isn't that the essence of the gospel, the good news? There's a problem, there's a solution, and there's a response required as well. First thing this morning that I want to encourage us in as we approach Christmas, and it's this, that Christ's coming reminds us of our great need. Christ's coming reminds us of our great need and why there is this pervading weariness. If we seek to diagnose the problem of the weary world, if we seek to pinpoint it, and I'm not just talking about general weariness that comes from being a little bit tired, although of course that is very much a thing that comes, particularly at this time of year, and one that I sympathize with having three kids of my own. I'm talking about weariness that comes from the effects of sin and brokenness, the weariness of the impacts of the pain and darkness of a lost and broken and hurting world. And there's a weariness that comes, I would put to us this morning, from striving and from trying to do more and be more and measure up and have it all together in our own strength. Something is out of kilter. The lyrics, amen, the lyrics give us a hint. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Long lay the world in sin. So we should ask, what is going on? What is our great need? The Times of London asked this question, reflecting on what's going on in the early 1900s, to leading voices and authors and academics to submit an essay answering the question, what is wrong with the world? I've mentioned this before, I know, but forgive me, fits in this morning. The author, G.K. Chesterton, who was a man of faith, he responded with this. He wrote to the Times of London saying, "Dear sirs, I am yours, G.K. Chesterton. I am. We may look around and see all that's wrong with the world. People weary from injustice, people weary from political posturing, people weary from the effects of the digital age and social media and all those things. But if we really hone in or pinpoint the issue, the root cause is the issue of all of humanity. Our heaviness, our burdens, our bondage is due to our sin. It's due to sin. As we read in the passage, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness, those who dwelt in deep darkness, this is a picture of sin, of bondage, of brokenness, a picture of there being no hope without Christ, no light without Christ, no good without Christ. To pinpoint the problem, this weary world, it's sin. Humanity going its own way, keeping God at arm's length, turning away from him, and therefore is then left with a great need. This week, the battery on our main family car died. My lovely wife was at work with our other car. So I was there at home on Monday with the kids. And one of our sons had swimming lessons on a Monday. So we got the kids ready, got in the car, turned the keys, nothing. Well, there's something, just that annoying sound of like, nothing. So I was like, great, we're not going to swimming lesson, clearly. Now, I'm not a huge car guy. Mechanics aren't my natural gifting, but I do know enough to kind of look for what is wrong. So I got out of the car, I checked the tire, but we had a screw embedded in our tire and I had to change the tire as well just a couple of days before. Checked the tire, popped the bonnet, I had a look, I checked the coolant, that was fine. Checked the oil, that level was fine. And so clearly, the battery was the issue. But as I looked there, even though all the other stuff was good, the engine looked nice, you know, I could have topped up the oil, I could have topped up the coolant, that would have all been fine, but if the actual issue wasn't diagnosed and dealt with, none of that other stuff would matter. The problem would still remain. Thankfully, a friend, one of the dads of one of our sons' soccer team, is in the battery business, so I called him up. He came and very graciously changed the battery for us, dealt with the issue so that we could move forward and move on with life. But you know, there's a parallel there to be drawn in our spiritual lives. It can be easy to think this issue of weariness and heaviness and burdens, you know, it can be resolved just with a holiday at the end of the year. It can be resolved with a nice Christmas gift. It can be resolved with that pay rise we're hoping for next year. It can be resolved with long service leave that's coming up, perhaps. And all those things are fine, don't get me wrong. But if we're looking to those things, we can be dealing with the issue without dealing with the issue, if that makes sense. Because ultimately, the answer is in Christ Jesus. The blessing and the harsh reality of Christmas is that it should highlight and remind us of our great need. The problem that we all face, long lay the world in sin and error. The weariness of the world, the weariness of our hearts. And there's good news and bad news for us this morning. The good news and bad news is that we're in a mess and we can't get out of on our own. And that's bad news because we're in a mess. We have a great need, but it's good news because we need help and there is one who came to bring that very help that we need. Thankfully, there is a great solution available to us. that we remember and reflect on at Christmas time. So Christ's coming reminds us of our great need. Secondly, this morning, Christ's coming reminds us of the solution, reminds us of our great need being met with the thrill of hope. And again, the lyrics of that old Christmas hymn give us a hint. It says, long lay the world in sin till he appeared. Till he appeared. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. There is a new and glorious morn. And in the passage, we see what Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah. In verse 1, it starts with this word, but. What a great word that is. So often in Scripture, when we find this word, but, to the left of that word is bad stuff. We read of darkness, pain, or gloom, or anguish as we read here. But so often to the right, what comes after that word, but, in Scripture is good, is life, is hope, is life and light for us. He says, but there will be no gloom. We read of this one that Isaiah's prophesying about, who would come to turn darkness into light, who would bring joy and rejoicing instead of despair and heaviness, who would bring freedom from oppression, who would bring peace as the Prince of Peace, who would reign in righteousness. For into this weary world, weary with heaviness, burdens, bondage, darkness, our sin, Christ the Savior came. And into our weariness today, our burdens, our strivings, our pain, our exhaustion, Christ comes. He still comes, bringing his hope, the confident expectation and assurance of good. This hope that he brings is not just some wishful thinking, some nice idea, something out there, but it is an assurance, a reality that we can anchor into, that he is at work, that he is good, that he is bringing about good. An assurance for here and now and an assurance for eternity. And so we can come to him with our weariness. We can come to him with our burdens. We can come to him with our pain. Perhaps it's these moments of weariness, pain, and sorrow that make Jesus' life and death feel all the more poignant and significant, because we are not just left on our own in our mess. I want to build on this solution, this great solution that is offered, and build on why in our weariness we can rejoice because of Christ's coming. We heard last week of a genealogy in Matthew 1 that highlights God's covenant faithfulness. Perhaps a slightly unexpected passage to look at Christmas time. But I love those unexpected passages and what they reveal to us in Scripture. Like at Easter time, you know, we tend to go to the crucifixion, but if we could just as easily go to Genesis 3, where it's the first indication of God's plan for redemption and salvation. Right after the fall. In Genesis 5, we read the first genealogy recorded in Scripture. And it speaks of the generations from Adam to Noah. And we can just read that. I'm going to turn there briefly. You don't need to turn there, but I'll flick there myself. But we can read that, a list of names in a genealogy. And we can read them and think, well, a lot of names, long time ago. But if we dig a little bit deeper to the meaning of these names in Genesis, and scholars have done this work and research and delved into this, but we see God's faithfulness and purposes at work. A signpost pointing to Jesus as Savior and the one who would actually cause the weary world to rejoice. A signpost revealing God's plan for redemption, hidden here, in a list of names in Genesis 5. I'll just read quickly. I'll just kind of skim through it a little bit so you get the picture. And verse 3 of Genesis 5, it says this, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Verse 6, when Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah. A whole lot of interesting names from a very long time ago. What's the point? What's this got to do with a weary world rejoicing? What's this got to do with the story of Christmas? Well, if we look at the meaning, scholars, as I said, have done some of the legwork and research on this. But if we look at the meaning of these names here in this list, and I do have a slide here if you can bring that up. So on the left is the names written. On the right is kind of the translation or transliteration of the name. This is what, if we dig a little bit deeper, it says, "Man appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring the despairing rest, comfort, peace." Isn't that amazing? Hidden in this list of names is the salvation, redemption story that God had purposed in his heart before the foundation of the world. Isn't that incredible? A promise that he would not just leave us on our own. A promise that he would not just leave us to see if, you know, we could make our way back. The world, weary with its mortal sorrow, with its sin, with its suffering, with its brokenness, with its pain, the effects of sin, now can rejoice because the blessed God has come down to bring rest, comfort, and peace to our despair and to our weariness, to our brokenness through the death, the coming of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is why the weary world rejoices, because there is hope, because there is a thrill of hope, a hope that breaks through despair, a hope that brings assurance for our future, a new and glorious morn. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. He has reached down to us. He has promised never to leave nor forsake us. Indeed, he is Emmanuel, our God with us. This is good news for us today. And what's more, we remember that it's his initiative. And this, I put to you today, takes the pressure off. Takes the pressure off the weariness that can come with trying to strive, trying to earn our way into right relationship with God, trying to earn his love and his approval. And we can have this mindset or perspective sometimes. Trust me, I know. It's been an area in my life of the Lord working and me wrestling through, striving, trying to, you know, takes the pressure off, because this time of year, Christ's coming reminds us that it's his initiative. He has given the solution. In verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 9, it talks about deliverance coming. It talks about the burden being lifted. It talks about oppression being broken off. This is what Christ came to do, is it not? But there's this phrase, it says, as in the day of Midian. As in the day of Midian. Interesting that it's placed here in this particular prophecy, which really is pointing towards the Messiah and the one who would bring light in the darkness, all those things. Do you remember the story of Gideon? Judges chapter 6. Yes? Yeah, remember the story of Gideon. Great story. Incredible account of the Lord being at work miraculously, supernaturally. We know the story where there's people of God are under yoke, under oppression. They needed deliverance to come. And then there, and God meets with Gideon and speaks to him and calls him and says, I'm with you, mighty man of valor. I'm going to bring about a great victory. And the Midianites were there, and there was a vast army. It was too numerous to count, the Bible tells us. And so Gideon summons the warriors to go out, And God's like, no, you've got too many. So a bunch go, you still got too many. And it was whittled down to just 300 men. To fight against this vast army, how on earth was that going to happen? In the natural, there's no way that could happen. And of course, the Lord brings about this great victory and deliverance, freedom from oppression for God's people. And he brought that about, it wasn't through Gideon's strength, it wasn't through his military prowess, it wasn't through his ability or strategy. It was his intervention, it was his initiative. And so this phrase, I believe, is there as a link between what God did in the natural in that victory that he brought about at Midian and what he will do for us spiritually. It's a reminder for us that it's only the Lord who can truly break off oppression and bring freedom. It's only the Lord who can shine light in the midst of the darkness. It's only the Lord who can bring deliverance from the bondage of sin. And that victory of Gideon, God's people, God's people were weary under the hand of the oppression of the Midianites. It could only have been done and brought about by the hand of God. So too with the coming of Christ. The hope, the light, the salvation that is ours could only have been done and brought about by God's hand, by his work. With the coming of Christ, things look different. No wonder that is good news of great joy. So where does that leave us this morning? Because news this good surely leads us somewhere. Christ's coming reminds us of our great need, reminds us of the great solution that God has brought about. But finally this morning, Christ's coming leads us to a response. Again, the lyrics of the hymn give us a hint. It says, the weary world rejoices. And then it says, fall on your knees. Verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9 says, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulder. He's the one who reigns. He's the wonderful counselor, the everlasting father, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. When we consider who he is, what Christ came to do, what he has done, how he is still at work in our lives today, there is a response required. We can and we must come to him. We can and we must take joy in the hope that he has brought. And we can and we must respond in worship and adoration. Just invite Carolyn and Brendan, if you're happy to pop up for us. That'd be great. We can hear all this. We can come to Christmas and we know the story and all those things. You know, there's that saying, you can lead a horse to water. You can't kind of force it to drink. Just because he's made a way, just because we examine that the wonder of this reality for us, Christ's coming. We can come and hear that, but that I can't force you to drink, if that makes sense. Maybe there's a weariness because we haven't come to him to drink. We haven't come to respond to what he has made available to us. You know, the Magi from the East had this realization. I love what it says in Matthew 2. They followed the star. They come to Jerusalem. They say, where is he who has been born king? We've seen the star, the sign pointing to him, and we have come. Why? To worship him. And then as the account goes on, they come to the place where Jesus was, and they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They came to Jesus with the purpose of responding in worship and responding with joy at this one who was born king. There is truly no other remedy for the weary world, no other remedy for our weary hearts but to come to to him, to come to Jesus. And you know, Jesus himself invites us. In Matthew 11, we read this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." Rest from your striving. Rest from your burdens. Rest from your weariness. Come to Jesus. This Christmas, it's an opportunity for us to remember and reflect on our great need. Our great need, the great exhaustion, not just out there, but in here. A need that no holiday, no latest gadget, no pay rise can fix. This Christmas, it's an opportunity to reflect on with awe and wonder on the great solution that he has given to us. His initiative that he has taken, the thrill of hope that he has brought about. And it's an opportunity for us to reflect on our response to him, to perhaps recalibrate it where that may be needed. Will we come to him afresh this day, this Christmas time, to find rest, to find hope, to find joy? Will we take joy in the God of our salvation? And will we respond in worship and adoration? The weary world rejoices because of Jesus. All you who are weary can find rest because of Jesus. Would we come to him this day, this Christmas, with our great need, remembering who he is and what he's done, and responding praise and adoration with joy, with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Would you stand this morning? I think we're going to end with a song. And, the prayer team will come up during that song. Let me just pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this time this morning, the blessing of being gathered together as your people, brothers and sisters. Thank you for each and every person here, that it's no accident that they're here. I thank you for your great love, Lord, for each and every one of us. I thank you that in you, Lord Jesus, the weary world can rejoice. That in you, Lord, those of us who are weary, who are tired, who are heavy laden, weighed down by all sorts of things, whatever it might be, that we can come to you and find rest, Lord. I pray for us, Lord, at this Christmas season, that we would not just gloss over the narrative of Christmas, but Lord, we would be reminded afresh of our great need of you, Lord. We couldn't save ourselves, we needed saving. You came. Lord, this Christmas we would be reminded of the solution, the way that you have made. And that, Lord, we indeed would respond by coming to you, by rejoicing in you, by worshiping you. I pray, Lord, for those who may be here this morning, weighed down by burdens of weariness, heaviness, whatever that might be. pray this morning they would find rest in you, Lord. I pray for anyone here who does not yet know you, who may be weighed down by the burden of sin, not being in right relationship with you. I pray today that you would come by your Spirit, you would touch hearts. And as we go from here this week into Christmas week, Lord, yes, in the midst of the presents, the food, the family time, all those wonderful things, we would remember, we would honor you, Lord Jesus, that you would have your rightful place in our lives, that you would be exalted. Thank you in the name of Jesus.